This afternoon's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Well, I'm glad to have all of you here with us this afternoon. Hope you had enjoyed our meal. We had a good meal here. Glad that you hung around and are back here with us this evening, and hopefully you've made plans to go with us to Pilot tonight and fill that building. As you know, we studied this morning from Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 to talk about some of the world events that have been going on. And I just want your attention for a few minutes tonight, or this afternoon, from 2 Peter chapter 3, because a lot of people are looking at the events of the world and are expecting something magnificent to happen, expecting for Jesus to return based on the unrest in the Middle East. And I'll say again, as I said a few minutes ago, all of those prophets are wrong. There are no signs of the return of Christ. We looked at Matthew chapter 24. So the return of Jesus, the return of Christ that's going to lead to the bodily resurrection, what we refer to then as the day of judgment, and then the eternal separation into heaven and hell, is referred to as a thief, the coming of a thief. In Matthew 24, 43, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and 2 Peter chapter 3. Those three chapters refer to the coming of Christ as a thief coming in the night. Now, if you know how a thief comes in the night, there's no need to have all the discussion about the signs, wars, famines, pestilences, because those are indicators. And as we discussed, those were indicators of the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. You see all this. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. If you're on your housetop, don't go back in your house. Get out of town so you can survive. 2 Peter chapter 3, in this, it's interesting because the purpose of the book of 2 Peter is not told to us until you get to chapter 3. Look at the first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I desire to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he wants to get them thinking. That's one reason that he wrote. That ye may be mindful. This is why he wants them to be thinking. Of the words which were spoken. Now, I want you to notice this. The words which were spoken by who? He gives you three sources of information here from God. The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, number one, and of the commandment of the apostles, number two, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So you guys know me. I'm a word guy. I like paying attention to words. I like following them throughout the text and see where they're leading us. One word that you're going to see repeated three times in 2 Peter chapter 3 is this word, promise. So look at verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's the same promise. And then look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new heavens and a new earth. The promise that's referred to is the same promise. It's about the coming of the Lord. Verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So there were those in the first century church 2,000 years ago who were saying, essentially, Jesus has not come back yet, therefore he's not coming back at all. But Peter then points out, well, of this they're willfully ignorant, that God's already come back once. And he talks about the flood of Noah's day, doesn't he? They're willfully ignorant, verse 5. That by the word of God, the heavens which were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, that old world being overflowed with water, perished. God has already come. Things did not continue the same from the beginning of creation until the time when Peter was writing. There was a massive change, wasn't there? And that was a judgment of God upon the sin of the world. Look at verse 7. but the heavens and the earth which are now. Which that tells me the heavens and the earth that existed before the flood were different. And I don't mean a different group of heavens and earths. It's the same. We're on the same physical earth that Noah lived on. But the one that we're on now is different than it was when or before the flood came. The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You remember back, I think it's in Genesis chapter 9, where God told Noah, I will never destroy the earth with the flood again. Here's how he's going to destroy it the next time. First time he did it with a flood. Second time he's going to do it with fire. 2 Peter 3:7. Now follow these words. Look for the word judgment. Look at verse 7. Talking about the heaven and the earth which are now, well, they're reserved unto the day of judgment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord. That's the same day. It's a day of judgment. Look down at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's the day of judgment. You've got the promise of his coming. You've got the day of judgment. You've got the destruction of the earth that's coming. Now notice all the words that are tied into this. What Peter says there in what we just read in verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment. Well, what's that going to look like? Well, first of all, verse 8, you need to understand that God is timeless. That's all 2 Peter 3:8 means. It doesn't mean that one day is 1,000 years and a thousand years is one day. Notice the language. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All he is saying there is that God is timeless. And so these scoffers, back up in verses 3 and 4, have said, well, he hasn't come yet, so he's not coming at all. Peter's just saying, he doesn't work on your timetable. He's not limited by a certain amount of time by which you think he should come. But we do know this. He's not slack concerning his promise, there's that word, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then comes our scripture reading, what Joe just read to us, and it gives us the details of this day, what's going to happen to the heavens and the earth. What we need to understand is whatever happens to the heavens, the Bible also says is going to happen to the earth. So notice the words that are mentioned from verses 10 to 13. They're going to pass away, they're going to be destroyed, they're going to be burned up or consumed. They're going to be destroyed again. They're going to dissolve or melt, we are told a couple of different times in this text. Notice that. And not just that, but if you look at verse 10, the elements, the word is stoicheia, and it's the very foundational building blocks of existence itself. The elements themselves shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12, the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, verse 10, the earth and the works. Verse 12, the heavens. They're all going to be on fire. They're all going to melt and be dissolved and be burned up. What then? Nevertheless, we Christians, according to his promise, there's that word again, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we'll close with this thought here. The phrase new heavens and new earth, it's only used 4 times in your Bible. Once in Isaiah 65, once in Isaiah 66. And both of those passages are prophetic references to the church. And you know I know that because of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul heavily quotes from Isaiah in those passages, looking at the fulfillment in the church of the new heavens and the new earth. The third time that it's used is right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The heavens and the earth, the elements, everything's going to be caught on fire, burned up, dissolved, melted, destroyed, all those different words. And so then we are looking for a new dwelling place. It's not talking about a refurbished earth. Some people try to make 2 Peter 3 say, well, this earth is going to be cleansed, purified by fire, and then we'll be here on earth with Jesus. That's not what it says. It's not even close to what it says. The fourth time this phrase, new heavens and new earth, is used is in Revelation chapter 21, where John's looking at persecution that the church has endured, and they make it through the persecution, and they're dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. It's simply figurative language in the book of Revelation describing, I believe, as I think the context plays out, life in the church. You and I are in the new heavens and the new earth. We are wherein righteousness dwells. That's why, if you're looking at 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, that's why Peter asked this question. So seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what type of people should we be? Since we're not going to be here forever, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. How ought we to be living each day? That's what Peter's getting to. But I think 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 is a good place to close. So you have scoffers, verses 3 and 4. Well, he's not come back yet, so he must not be coming back at all. No, he's not slack concerning that promise. But he's long-suffering. And that's the contrast there in 2 Peter 3, 9. He's not slack. I think the New King James says he's not slow concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. And so you go down a few more verses. What is it? Verse 15, the long-suffering of our God is salvation. So long as this earth stands, we have a chance to be right. He's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire, because there's a day coming in which he's going to destroy this earth, and he's going to bring to judgment and perdition ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And there's no signs of that. Doesn't matter what wars are going on or what unrest or any political upheavals in the world. That doesn't matter because the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. And we just need to be ready. If you're here today and you need to respond to the gospel by becoming a Christian or by being restored to your faithfulness, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.